K486, we started already Chav Beis and Chav Gimel. We'll just start again quickly, just to get back into the thing. First, Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu in the Parsha to give half a shekel. Then he said they should make the sink that the Kohanim should wash their hands every day before they start working. And now he's explaining that they needed to make the oil, which was called the Shemen HaMishcha, the oil of anointing, that they should be able to anoint the Kohanim and all the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash. Okay? Now the Torah says like this, V'edav Hashem HaMishcha Lim, Hashem said to Moshe saying, V'ata kach lecha, you take for yourself, psamim reish, choice spices. What are they? Mor d'ror, chamesh meyes, 500 shekel of pure mor d'ror, v'kinim ambesem, machzisei, and a half of, meaning 250, should be cinnamon, uknei veitzim chamishim masayim, and 250 of fragrant cane. So in other words, the Torah says like this, 500 spices, 500 shekels, okay, in two separate portions. So the pasuk says, and as the Mefarshim say like this, the total amount of fragrant cinnamon was 500 shekel weights, but it was weighed in two separate things. The next item, however, was 250 in total. Okay, and like Rashi says in the Gemara, this is exeidus akosuv, this is an illogical thing, why some things will weigh 500, and some will weigh 250 and 250. Okay, but they were weighed in that way. And this was exactly what it was. The commentators explain if it was from, like Rashi says it was from wood. Rashi says it was a cinnamon, a spice that came from the wood of a certain tree that had a good smell, and some of them were not from a tree. So there are different variations of where the spices came from. Now, so there was 500 of mor d'ror and 250 and 250 of the other two spices. The kido, and this also kido, which is a type of, again, this type of spice, it said, Chamesh meyes b'shekel ha-kedish should also be 500 of the shekel weight, and a hin of olive oil. Now a hin is ranges like it brings down here at the bottom. A hin, Rashi says, a hin is 12 lug. Okay, now 12 lug. How much is one lug? A revius, a kiddush cup, is a quarter of a lug. Okay? So, based on the calculation of how big a revius is, how big, that he says it here, it's under a gallon, or it's almost 2 gallons, depending how you count how big a revius is. But if you count, let's say, a revius, for argument's sake, is 3 ounces, okay? That's one quarter of a lug. So, 3 times that is 9. 9 ounces is one lug. No, I'm sorry. 12 ounces is one lug. And this is 12 lug, so it's 144 ounces. Okay? Which, a gallon, a half a gallon is 64, right? So a whole gallon, is, according to most opinions, it's under a gallon of oil, of olive oil. So these were the spices and the oil that became the Shemen HaMishcha, the oil that they had to anoint the Kohanim with, and the Kalim, the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash, and so on. So he says, like the Vasisa Esei, you should make this concoction. Oh, by the way, it says an interesting thing. When the Pasuk says, Atar Kach Lecha, Moshe Rabbeinu had to pay for it. Moshe Rabbeinu had to make it, this spice, and he was the only one in history that ever made it. This was a one-time deal that Moshe Rabbeinu made the oil, and it says, the Mefarshim ask, that means every time there were new utensils, they had to anoint them, and every time there were new Kohanim, they had to anoint, not Kohanim, Kohanim Gedolim. Because a regular Kohen is automatic. So you don't have to anoint him if he's born a Kohen, he's a Kohen. But a Kohen Gadol, just because your father was a high priest, didn't make you a Kohen Gadol. So when a guy became a Kohen Gadol, or a king, they also anointed him with this oil.
The same one?
The same oil that Moshe Rabbeinu made. And the Mefarshim ask, seemingly, if you figure out even if it was 2 gallons, Okay, it was approximately 1 gallon. But even if it's 2 gallons, including all the ingredients and everything, it lasted, you know, they had to anoint all the kelim. You're talking about the Mizbeach and the Ark and all these. You guys are late. You're late.
Don't interrupt yourself.
Every time you say that, you make us late for the next week,
because
when we were on time, you put
on okay. Well, at least you added in the feminine population of the world.
Thank you.
So the Mefarshim asks, how could this be that such, like 2 gallons of oil lasted for all these generations every time they anointed the king, and they say it was like a miracle. And in fact, there was a jug of the Shemen that Moshe Rabbeinu was told to put away in the Beis HaMikdash. In fact, it was in the Holy of Holies. And before the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, that Shemen, that oil, was also buried with the Ark and everything else, and is going to reappear when Mashiach comes. But when the Torah says, Va'ata kach l'cho, meaning you are the one that has to make it. You have to pay for it, you have to make it, and so on.
Really?
Yeah.
Was this the same?
Yeah. What?
Was this the same oil that they used to light the menorah?
Or no. This is anointing oil that was made with Shemen Zayis, and it didn't necessarily have to be, it doesn't even say over here Shemen Zayis Zach. It didn't even have to be virgin olive oil. It would be olive oil. But the menorah had to be from pure olive oil, and that they had gallons and tons of. This was only the oil which was mixed with fragrances to anoint the kayanim and the regular oil for the menorah was pure olive oil with nothing mixed in at all. And he said like this: Vasisa eisei shemen mishchas kedish. You should make this oil of a sacred anointment. Shemen reikach mekachas. It should be a blended compound. The mekachas meiser dekeach. The handiwork of a perfumer, meaning who know how to make perfumes and mix these spices and oils. Shemin mishchas kedesh shihiya. It should remain the oil of the sacred anointment. Now, if you notice, he says at the bottom, he explains it this, but Chassidus elaborates on this. What does kedesh mean? Kedesh means separated. Kedesh also means, he brings another interpretation of, kedesh means devotion and dedication, which is really the same concept. You're removed, you're separated from everything else to be holy. This kohanim, because they were removed from the rest of the nation, because the kelim of the Beis HaMikdash were removed from all other utensils of the world, so therefore the oil that anointed them was also Shemen Kodesh. It was also holy because it separated what it anointed from the rest of the things that from the mundane world. Okay, now he just says a few interesting things here, like this. What? No, it remained thicker oil, but it didn't become like a cream. I mean, it was. They had to anoint it. They didn't anoint so much, but it wasn't that they poured a gallon over the guy's head. We're going to see later. The Mefarshim explain. Sometimes it was like a nun, okay, that means they anointed, like, sometimes by a king it was a different style of anointing, some of us, it was an X, the anointing was done in a style of an X, different opinions, how exactly they anointed the kohanim and the things of the Beis HaMikdash. Now, it's interesting, this Mordurah that he speaks about in Pasuk of Gimel, I just wanted to read a few psukim together. In Pasuk of Gimel, when it says, take this mardurar, some of Hashem explain that this was, there was a not an animal, but a beast, a chaya, from India, that used to create this mardurar in its throat. And it dried up, and then it became this perfume. So because some of Hashem discuss, was it kosher? Was it not kosher? Were you allowed to eat it? Were you not allowed to eat it? You know. But the bottom line of it was that they made the oil out of this stuff that's got congealed in the throat of the special animal that came from India. And that's what they made it from. And there's some opinions, right, you can even eat it because it became so dried out it's not food anymore. Like, for instance, if you have the bone of an animal, right, and you grind it up, let's say, technically it's not treif. Because it's not food, it's not edible, even though it's from a treif animal. Or if a guy wants to suck on leather, so you have a strip of leather, yeah? Cowhide, you take a cut a strip of it, and you start chewing on it. It's not treif. It's not food. I mean, it's not... So many opinions say that this murderer, even though nobody ate it, obviously, but technically it was allowed to be eaten because it was so dried up, it wouldn't be a problem.
I think that's a kosher animal anyway that comes from.
No, it doesn't. It seems that it's not. First of all, it would be blood anyway.
Where did they get such a thing?
Yeah, if they were in the desert, then we'll just get it.
How did they get
it? It's just okay. Right?
Hashem made miracles that whatever they needed in the midbar, they got. There's Musak.
Yeah.
Yeah, Mushka. That's where.
Mushka. We call it Mushka.
Mushka is a mouse, though, in Persian.
That's Mush.
Mush, okay, whatever. I know some of the Persians have a problem with the name Chaya Mushka because Mush means a mouse. Mushk. Mush.
Mush.
Mush. Okay. So they don't like the name Chaya Mushka because it's a mouse. But, I forget what I want to say. So the Mepharshim explain, why is it called Mar Doror? So they say Doror is liberty. You know the famous expression that's on the Liberty Bell, proclaim liberty throughout the land? Is a Pasuk in Chumash in Parshas Bahar. The Torah says, "Ukrasim duror during the Jubilee year, ukrasim duror ba'aretz l'chol yoshveha." She proclaimed liberty throughout the land. It's part of a biblical phrase. So the word "ukrasim duror" means liberty. So Mefarshim explain why is this called "mar duror"? Duror means liberty. It's like this perfume of liberty. So they explain that number one, it was free from any mixing of anything else. I mean, it was pure, nothing else was mixed into it. And secondly, it says, other Mefarshim learn, that the animal had to be free, it couldn't be owned by anybody. It had to be a free animal, and then you're allowed to use this blood that became perfumed as a, to use into the oil to anoint the kalim and the people. That's why it's called murderer. But
so they didn't kill the animal before taking this.
They didn't have to. They didn't have to kill the animal. And when it says in the next pasuk kida in pasuk 24, kida it says was the name of a root of a grass. Okay, and that now the Mefarshim explain also why did Hashem tell him to take Shem and Zayis hin. Why the measurement of a hin? So he said, because a hin is 12 lug. And that corresponds with each of the 12 tribes. Hashem wanted a measurement that would represent all 12 tribes. So he told him to take the measurement of a hin. Okay, then he says like this. You have to make this into this shemen. You have to make it into the oil of holiness. And then, okay, he just goes through the process the way it's made. It's not relevant then. Okay, so now, Meshachta, we're in Pasuk 26. Meshachta ve'yaseh el-meyed, you should anoint the tent of the meeting, which meaning the el-meyed, which was, remember the covered part of the Mishkan? Remember, we learned there was the courtyard of the Mishkan, and then there was, even have a picture of it here. Here. On page 463, okay, in 463 back, there's a picture of the courtyard, which is the outer wall, and then they have the inner room, so to speak. The inner room is called the Ohel Moed. Okay? So that had to be anointed. The courtyard of the Mishkan did not have to be anointed. The Torah says exactly what you have to do. You have to anoint the Ohel Moed. You have to anoint Aaron Ha'edus, the ark, where the luchas were in. And then you have to, there's, Vesa shulchan ves kol kelev, the shulchan and all the kelim of it. Vesa menorah ves kelev, the menorah and its vessels. Ves mizbach haktoris, and the cup, I mean the ktoris altar, which was, remember, we learned, it was the golden altar that was the small one, 1 cubit by 1 cubit. Ves mizbach ha'elev ves kol kelev, and the mizbeach for the sacrifices and its kelim. Ves akir ves kanei, and the basin and its base. So all of these things had to be anointed by the soil. Now Rashi says, how did they anoint it? So Rashi says, it was like a chof yivonis. Okay? Which means like this. Okay, so they say like this. How did they anoint it? Yeah. The Kayanim were anointed, again, like the letter Chof. Some of Farshim say it was like a letter Nun, but they also look alike, like the letter Chof. And the kings were anointed like a crown around the head, while the Kohanim were anointed like a letter Chof, or letter Nun, same thing basically. That's how they were anointed. Okay, so we're on top of 488. So the Pasuk is explaining all those things that we had to be anointed with the special oil. And we said the purpose of anointing these things was to separate it from the rest of the world. By anointing it, it became holy. That's why kings had to be anointed, Kohanim had to be anointed, the vessels of the Beis Hamikdash had to be anointed. Why? Because this made them holier and different and separated from the rest of the world, because the definition of the word holiness means separation. Anything which is separated from the norm of the world is called Kodesh. Therefore, if you remember, we learned that even Lahavdil, a prostitute, in Torah is called a Kadesha, which is the root of it is Kodosh. So how in the world does a prostitute get to Kedusha? In fact, if it's spelled Kadesha is Kuv Dalet Shin Hey. If you read it without vowels, it's Kedusha. So how do you call a prostitute the concept of Kedusha or Kadesha? Because Kadesha means it's separated from the rest of the world. You can have separation like the Mishkan of holiness. You can have it separated for immorality and corruption. But anything which is separated from the world is, and therefore Hashem told them that you have to make the soil. And then the Pasuk says like this. V'kidashto Esam, second line of 488, sentence 29. V'kidashto Esam, you should sanctify them. V'hoyu kedosh kadoshim, and they will be holy of holies, meaning that whoever, and he explains, what does this mean? Kol anegei bohem, anybody, anything that touch these vessels after they became sanctified will become holy. Which means that they're not allowed to, that whoever touched them became sanctified. Which means, the Mefarshim, so Rashi explains, what does it mean, whoever touches them becomes holy? Any flour, any oil, any wine, anything that ended up in one of these utensils that were sanctified, they were automatically out of the realm of personal usage. They have to be utilized only for the temple, only for the Beis Hamikdash.
So that's how they get all the oils?
No, they didn't get the oil. I'm saying if somebody by mistake poured regular olive oil or wine into one of these utensils, or they poured orange juice into one of these utensils, that orange juice became sanctified. And you wouldn't be allowed to use it for personal usage.
So that's why they anoint the king and the grand god also to become sanctified.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. The Shemen Mishchos Kodesh. That's why it's called the holy anointing oil, because the oil made them holy. To the extent that there is holy of holies, what do you mean holy Kodesh Kadoshim? That not only were they holy themselves, but they made other things holy who came in contact with them. Yeah.
Now,
I came in late. Did you already explain what was it about this oil?
Yeah.
Have this? Oh, you already did.
Yep. Okay. So now he says like this. So first he says about anointing the utensils. Then he says, Aaron and his children you should anoint. By the way, the whole content of Mashiach. Mashiach means the anointed one. That's what the word Mashiach means. Shemin Mishcha is the word. Mishcha, Mashiach, is the same word. Mashiach is called Mashiach because it means the anointed one. Because he was a king and whatever he is, because he's anointed and the anointed one. Okay, so it says like this: Aaron is born of Timshoch. Aaron and his children you have to anoint. Now the Mefarshim explain this is only a one-time deal, because once a person became a kohen, then his children were automatically kohenim. He didn't have to anoint the children. The only ones that needed to be anointed was a kohen gadol, who became a high priest, and because he wasn't born a high priest, because even if his father's a high priest, did not automatically make him a high priest, so then he would have to become sanctified, and he would need that oil. I just finished the next few sukkim, and there's more things to discuss here. And you should speak to the Jews as follows. This sacred oil should be for all your generations. That means, like we said before, Moshe Rabbeinu made it once, and that was it for all generations. The jug that he put away, that was buried together with the other objects of the Beis HaMikdash, are going to reappear when Mashiach comes, and then we're going to use that oil to anoint Mashiach and all the other kelim of the Beis HaMikdash. But it says like this, Al Besar Adam LeYisach, now is a negative commandment. You're not allowed to take this oil and smear yourself with it. Unless if you're a kohen or the vessels of the Beis HaMikdash or a king, you are not allowed to anoint it. And here it says another thing. You're not allowed to duplicate this oil which was made by Moshe Rabbeinu once. In other words, even if you're not planning to use it, just to make a replica of it is forbidden. To anoint yourself with the oil, just to smear yourself, what?
So, if that's the case, when Mashiach comes, he's going to anoint him, and with what?
With this oil.
But where is it?
Where's the ark?
You can't duplicate.
Where's the ark?
Okay.
No, so I'm saying
it's wherever the ark goes.
In the Bayis Sheni, look. The question is, in the second Beis HaMikdash, they didn't have this oil. The Gemara says five things were missing in the second temple that they had in the first temple. The ark, the container of man, the staff, this oil. There are five, donim v'tumim, you know, not the breastplate of the kohen, but the holy thing that was in the breastplate that they would answer their questions. Okay. These five things were missing in the second temple.
What about menorah?
Menorah was there.
The one that was in Abraham, right?
The one that Moshe Rabbeinu made is not clear where it is today. Where's the Mishkan today? The Mishkan Moshe Rabbeinu built, where is it? So the Gemara says, Maisi Yedei Moshe Nitzchim. Whatever Moshe Rabbeinu made was eternal, never got destroyed. It's buried somewhere, nobody knows where, whatever, nobody's going to find it. Even if you go look for it, you're not going to find it. And Mashiach comes, we're going to have it. So it says, so the Gemara says, how did they anoint? Like this, the oil was there to anoint a Kohen Gadol. So how did they make a Kohen Gadol if there was no oil to anoint him? So it says what they used to do is, instead of the oil, because they didn't have the oil, and you're not allowed to make a replica of it, and only Moshe Rabbeinu was allowed to make it. So what did they do? They used to dress him, like we learned in the previous parsha, regular Kohen had four garments. The Kohen Gadol, the high priest, had eight garments. So for 7 days, they dressed him, undressed him, dressed him, undressed him for 7 days. And that process was similar to the anointing oil that made him into the Kohen Gadol. So that was the process in the second Beis HaMikdash.
The rest of the time they didn't dress him?
No.
He dressed himself?
Yeah, afterwards.
But where did they get that idea, or how did they know they had to do that in order to...
And it says, this is really Gemara, just quoting the Gemara, that the container of oil is hidden in a hidden place together with the Aaron and the staff and all that. Achi Yavei Melech HaMashiach, this is the quotes in the Gemara, and when Mashiach will come, it's going to be revealed together with all the other things which were hidden, and then we're going to anoint the Kayanim Gedalim in the days of Mashiach, and Mashiach himself, and so on. Now, what the Torah is saying, and this is what the Pasuk is saying, that you're not allowed to smear yourself with it, meaning even a Kohen Gadol can't. That means once a Kohen Gadol was anointed, he can't say, oh, it felt good, you know, let me do it again. Had a good smell. Or the Kohen, he said, okay, let me do it again. The Torah says, you're not allowed to do it once it's done already. Meaning the person that needed it, that's it, nobody else is allowed to do it. The Gemara says, even the guy that was anointed can't re-anoint himself, because then you're wasting the oil. And therefore it says, B'sar Adam le'yisach, any type of person, meaning even a Kohen Gadol, even a king. And what's the din if somebody did it? So the Gemara says, if you did it intentionally, you get karis, meaning you die before you're 50 or 60. If you did it accidentally, you have to bring a sin offering. That means what happened? You didn't realize what you did. You didn't know it was the oil, you thought the oil you're allowed to use, you had to bring a sin offering. But Allah says it's only if you anointed a certain amount, 3 ounces, a revius. If you anointed less, it's biblically forbidden, but you don't get punished. So that's basically what happened with all these things. Now the Gemara also says that when they anointed a Kohen Gadol, they did it for 7 days in a row. 7 days in a row, and then they did it. Okay, then the Pasuk says like this. Isha sheyikach kamehu, a person who will make this compound for himself, v'sheyiti mimenu azor, or will anoint somebody else with this, v'nichas miyamav, so the Torah clearly says what the punishment is. That if a person will either take from Moshe Rabbeinu's oil and smear it on somebody, or they'll make a replica of the oil, in both cases the punishment is karis. It means, like we said, Hashem kills you before you're 50 or 60.
Is that what shall be cut off from his people?
Correct. Now there is a spiritual implication of karis, meaning you're cut off from the Jewish nation, but karis in a literal sense is that the person, why am I saying 50 or 60? Because there's an argument between Talmud Bavli and Talmud Yerushalmi. In Yerushalmi, it says you die before you're 60. In Bavli, it says you die before you're 50. There's Misa B'dei Shemayim and Karis. There's two punishments of death that come from heaven. Because a lot of times the courts kill you. That's called Misa B'dei Adam. But when, like, that's Skila Srefer Hedeg Echenek. There's 4 capital punishments the courts give you. Stoning, burning, cutting with a sword, or choking. Those are the 4 capital punishments the courts give you. From heavenly punishment, there's 2 punishments, Kokores and Misa B'dei Shemayim. Both are God kills you before your time. The difference is, there's an argument between Bavli and Yerushalmi, like he said, which one is Kores and which one is Misa B'dei Shemayim. One is 50 and one is 60. That means at the time of the temple, if a guy did this when he was 25, he died when he was 50. If a guy did it when he was 49, he died when he was 50. Or if it was the other punishment, he died before he was 60. The only question is, which one is 50, which one is 60? So that's the argument in the Gemara, is Misa B'dei Shemayim 50 and Karis 60, or is Karis 50 and Misa B'dei Shemayim is 60? But regardless, the person would die before that age. It's the same punishment as eating chametz on Pesach, eating on Yom Kippur, you know, it's that punishment. Why today do people do all these sins of karis and they live ripe, old, good, healthy, wealthy, happy years? So, and Tanya, the Alter Rebbe explains, because this cutting off that the Gemara talks about was only in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, when people lived from holiness. Because people in those times, because of the greatness of the Divine Presence, people live from Kedusha. So if you did a sin that cuts you, then you're not able to live past 50 or 60. But nowadays, we don't live from holiness anyway, because we don't have that level of holiness in the world. So if we don't live from holiness anyway, even if you sin, you can continue living. Because we're not living from Kedusha. If you're not living from Kedusha, you can keep living from evil. When a person lived from Kedusha, so then, if they were living from Kedusha and they did a sin that cuts it, so you have enough life in the battery to keep you going until 50 or 60, but not that you don't have any more life. And then the person would die.
So they would die because they would...
They transgressed the sin.
No, but they... No, that's not what I'm saying. They would die because their Kedusha, their Kedusha was then limited for that life.
Cut. Right? The Karis literally means cut. It was cut, but... Like it says in the Zohar and in the different places, it was called Kista Dechius. A little bit of life was left there. There was the power line was cut, but you still had enough power to keep you into 50 or 60. But that's how the people died in those days. In fact, the Gemara tells stories about many Rav Yosef. The Gemara says Rav Yosef, when he turned 60, made a party. Birthday, 60th birthday party. Those birthday parties weren't very common in those days. But Rav Yosef, when he hit 60, the Gemara says, of the Yom Tovah L'Rabbanan, he made a big party. And he said, why? Thank God I'm out of the Chorus League. Thank God. So the question is, how did Rav Yosef know that he lived from Kedusha? I mean, he was a tzaddik. He was obviously the only one. But how did he know? So the Gemara says a whole story. The bottom line is, Rav Yosef didn't need a doctor for many, many years. And if you don't need a doctor for many years, it shows you're living supernaturally. Because Halacha says you're not allowed to live in a city where there's no doctor. Halacha says it's forbidden to live in a city where there's no doctor. Why? Because normally people get sick and you have to get cured, so you need a doctor. Rav Yosef for 20 years, 22 years, the Gemara says, didn't need a doctor. The fact that he didn't need a doctor, he realized he's not living from normal physical health, he's living from supernatural. So if he's living from Kedusha and he hit 60, he said, thank God I didn't do any Karis sins. And therefore I can live that long.
But if someone older than
60? Then they died right away.
Oh, is this
the good call. What did a 75-year-old guy do? He died right away.
It's the same concept as like Eretz Israel. It's so holy that
it
cannot
it spits out. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And also Kedusha, people who live on Kedusha...
People that live on Kedusha, yeah, it can't tolerate anything evil. There's a very... We mentioned this pasuk many times. Later on, it's Chumash, when Hashem speaks about the Jews going into Eretz Yisrael, you shouldn't act like the nations of the land. The Torah says, in Hebrew, I'll translate literally in Hebrew, but the Torah says, V'lo saki ha'aretz eschem b'tam'achem eisa kasha ko'as ha'goya she'lifneichem. The Torah says, and I'm translating verbatim, the earth should not vomit you up. I'm translating verbatim, so it's not correct English. The earth, the land of Eretz Yisrael, should not vomit you up like it vomited the nations before you. In Rashi and Chumash, in the end of Vayikra, comments, what does it mean? When you have a delicate stomach, you know, and you eat something coarse, you throw up. The stomach can't handle it. If it's a coarse stomach, you know, stomach that's used to garbage, so they can eat the junk and nothing happens to them. So it says, Eretz Yisrael is such a refined, holy land, it can't tolerate evil, corruption. So the earth throws up. And if the earth throws up, the Jews get lost. And that's the concept of Kedusha, can't tolerate anything of evil. But once a person is living from evil, you know, it's evil. By the way, the Gemara learns out another din. The pasuk over here says the expression, "Abesar adam leyisach." The Torah says, "Don't smear this oil on the body of a person." So the Gemara says two things: if you smear it on an animal, you don't get killed, because the Torah says only on a person. And the fact that the Torah uses the word adam, the Gemara also says it means only a Jew. That means if somebody took this oil and smeared it on a non-Jew, even though it's biblically forbidden, but they wouldn't have the death sentence from heaven. If they did it on an animal, also not. Because the Torah says, Al Basar Adam, and the Gemara has a rule, Atem Kruyim Adam, the Jews are called Adam. When it says the word Adam in Torah, it means a Jew. And Taisus in Yevamos, where the source of this Gemara is, says, when it says Ha-Adam with a Hey, then it means Goyim too. So in Torah, the rule is Adam means Jew, Ha-Adam means even a Goy. So the fact that the Torah uses the word over here, Al-Bisar Adam Le-Yisach, teaches us two things. You smear it on an animal, or you smear it on a Goy, this law doesn't, I mean, it's forbidden biblically, but you don't get punished. Okay. It's a very interesting concept. Why not? I mean, stop the thing, why not? If you smear it on a Jew, you're going to get killed. So if you smear it on a guy, for sure you should get killed. I mean, it makes sense the opposite way. For sure you should die if you smear it on a guy. Because the Jew, at least, is his holy nation and so on. So explanation is a very interesting concept. You find in Halacha, a Jew wakes up in the morning, they have to wash Negel Vasim. Yeah, first thing, you get up in the morning, you have to wash Nagavas. And says that there's an evil spirit on your hands, an impure spirit, and therefore you have to wash your hands, and you have to do it a certain way, you know, like this, with a vessel, and you know, the whole thing. And it says in Halacha, you should be careful not to touch food before you wash your hands, and not to touch concealed parts of your body. This is all in Shulchan Aruch. It says you're not allowed to touch it. Yet, and Jews are very careful. I'll give you an example, the matzah bakeries in New York. You know, the women, the handmade shmura matzah, right? So the women are touching the dough, and they're, in Yiddish called valgeren, they're rolling the dough to make it into matzah. So they have a rule, because a lot of them, they have like these Russian ladies that they're, not all of them are religious. So in all the matzah bakeries in New York, they have a rule. All the women in the morning before they start working, they don't care if you're from, not to differentiate. Before the women start working, they make all the women wash Negel Vasim in the matzah bakery. They don't care what you did in your house. They want to make sure that all the women wash their hands. So they make, regardless of race or creed or color or whatever, they make all the women wash their hands because the mom is touching the dough and it's matzah, you know. The din is, it doesn't matter if a guy touches food. A guy could touch food, it doesn't do anything to the food. They can wake up in the morning. They don't wash Negel Vasim, obviously. They give a housekeeper, yeah? Comes and makes the food and does it. No problem. So the question is, by a Jew it's a big issue, and by a guy it's not a problem. So like, how does it work? You know, if a Jew passes away, in the same room as you, you become Tamei. Even if you didn't touch him. If a guy dies in the room, and you didn't touch the guy, you're not Tomei. So, gosh, it doesn't make sense. Like, what's the reasoning of it? So, obviously, the Torah says not it. But there's a concept in Chassidus explains, impurity sets in where holiness was and left. But in a place where there's no holiness to begin with, evil doesn't set in. Meaning as follows. A Jew has a neshama. Okay, part of God, it's holy neshama. At night, the neshama goes up to heaven. So now there's a vacuum. So what sets in? Evil sets in. Like when you have one leader in a place and he leaves, everybody starts fighting. Okay? So in a place of Kedusha and the absence of Kedusha, then Tumah sets in. So then you have to remove the Tumah. But in a place where there's no Kedusha to begin with, so there's no tumah. It's like tumah's not going to set in because this soul goes up to heaven. There was no kedusha in there to create the vacuum by leaving. So therefore, there's no need to wash Negel Vasim for a guy. And the same thing over here, because a Jew is holy, the Torah says you take the soil and you smear it on a Jew, you're going to die. Smear it on a guy, he's not going to do anything. There's no like, it's no effect. So therefore, it's not going to do anything. You're not doing anything. You don't get punished. I mean, it's biblically forbidden, but you don't get killed. And that's the rule. And that's why when a Jew dies, when a Jew passes away, there's more impurity than if a non-Jew dies. Because the neshama left, so then impurity sets in. More than if there would be a regular thing. Okay. Yep.
Before we said that, that we don't live from Kedusha today. You know.
Correct.
So why do we have to wash?
But that level of Kedusha we still have. We still have a neshama. not the level of Kedusha, that the physical existence of the person came from holiness. Today, unless if you're a complete tzaddik that doesn't have a Yetzirah and transformed the Yetzirah to Yetzirah Tov, the life of the person today is from the Yetzirah, the animal soul, not from the godly soul. At the time a person does a mitzvah, at that moment, they're nourishing life from the godly soul. But as a rule, the general life that we have, that we're alive, by us normal people, it's coming from the Nefesh HaBamis, from the animal soul, not from the godly soul. In the time of the Beis HaMikdash, most Jews, or all Jews for that matter, live directly from the godly soul. The physical life of the body was from the godly soul, not from the animal soul. So because they live from Kedusha and they cut the line, so they died. But if you don't live from Kedusha, you live from evil, you can keep on trucking for 300 years. Okay. Next thing is like this. Ve'er Hashem Pasik Lamed Dalet. Now he's going into the next thing, which is a very important thing, and that is the Ketores, the incense of the Beis HaMikdash. Until now he spoke about the oil of anointing, right? Now he says like this. Ve'er Hashem Omesha, Kachol Chosamim. Now he says like this. Take yourself spices. What are they? Notov, Oshchelos, V'chelben, Osamim, V'vein, Zaka. And he just named, trust me, the Hebrew and the English names are probably going to be the same. Stakti, whatever, Nacha, Galbanum, spices and pure frankincense, these shall be of equal weight. Okay? It should be of equal weight, Bavad Yihia. Or Sisa Esek says, make it into a spice compound. Rekach, Maise Rekach, the work of a perfumer. Mamulach, thoroughly mixed. It should be Tahar Kedesh, pure and holy. I want to just beat it. V'shachaktim memena hadik. You have to grind it very finely. V'nasata memena, and take from it. L'fnei o'edis, before the luchis o'edis, meaning before the ark. V'ayom meir asher ivar l'choshama, where I meet with you there, where God spoke to Moshe from. Kedesh kedoshim tiyalachem. This should be holy of holies. And again, what happened over here with the Ketores is 11 ingredients, and we'll see it soon in a few psukim later, where the Torah enumerates the 11 spices. In fact, in davening we say in the Siddur, "Va'achad osas samamonim hayuva," and these are tzariv, atzibur, nachel, and event. Okay, all the 11 sages. Now, these Ketores, this incense, was offered twice a day on the golden Mizbeach, which was inside, remember, inside next to the menorah and the shulchan. It was a small one, 2 feet by 2 feet. They burnt the incense twice a day on that Mizbeach. The sacrifices, like we learned, were on the outer Mizbeach. But again, I just want to finish. There's a lot to talk about the Ketores. Now, Ketores asher ta'aseh b'maskunta, and again, if anybody will make a replication of them, leisasu lochem yinala, to make it, kedush tia lochal Hashem, it should be holy from Hashem, isha shiyase kamer l'arirba, any person that will make a replica of it to smell, v'nichrusa me'ama, will be cut from his nation. Okay? Rashi mentions all the 11 spices, should be equal weights of all each one of them, it should be ground up fine, it has to be so on and so forth. Now, the Ketores, if there's a few issues with the Ketores, some of them we mentioned in previous time, we were learning other things. The spice over here that the Torah mentions in Pasuk 34, Lamed Dalet, he told him to take some notav ushchedes v'chalbana. Okay? Chalbana, the Gemara says, stunk. Reichera. The Gemara says it had an awful smell. Yet, the Gemara explains, why did Hashem say to take chalbana as one of the spices? To teach us, pardon the expression, that even a stinky Jew, even a lousy Jew, even a sinning Jew, a Jew that smells spiritually, he's also included in one of the Ketores. Not only that, we say it in davening every day, but it's a brayse in the Gemara Tana Rabbanon, im chiser echad mikol samemaneha. The Gemara says, if you missed one of the 11 spices, chayiv misa, you'd get killed. Death. That means, even if the Jew was missing the chelbana spice in the ketores that they made, the kohen would be chayiv misa. Death penalty. So the question is, what's the big deal if chelbana is missing? It stunk anyway, so what? You know, the answer is, the Torah says, when it comes to ketores, every single Jew has to be part of it. And it says in Chassidus, in Kabbalah, and Midrashim, that the Ketores Aveda was even holier than the regular Korbanos. And that's why when the Kohen Gadol went into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, he had the Ketores. In fact,
the one?
I just want one with English.
This one?
Anyway, it doesn't matter. I just want to. Yeah, that's one. Like in Davini, we say this, at least the men do. Torah Rabban, the rabbis have taught, how was the incense prepared? Okay? And this is very important for this psukim that we're learning. It weighed 368 manim. 365 corresponding to the number of the days in the solar year. One mana for each day, half a mana in the morning, half in the evening. And the other three manim, three parts, which the Kohen Gadol took two handfuls into the Holy of Holies at Yom Kippur. Okay? And it was put back into the mortar before Yom Kippur and ground up again and so on and so forth. So, the only thing that the Kohen Gadol brought in the Holy of Holies was the Ketores, not a carbon. There was no animal sacrifice ever brought in the Holy of Holies. Only the Ketores was brought into the Holy of Holies. So it says, what was so special about the Ketores that was like holier even than sacrifice, which are seemingly the holiest thing in the temple, was the sacrifices. And yet, the Ketores is even more. So, in Kabbalah and Chassidus, and this is based on many Svarim also, the uniqueness of the Ketores was the transformation of evil to Kedusha. The ultimate level of light is when darkness is transformed into light. Not you light up the darkness. When darkness itself becomes light. When evil itself becomes good. When enemy itself becomes friend. Not you get rid of the enemy. But you transform the enemy to friend. When you transform the evil inclination, not to kill it, but ultimately when you transform the evil inclination to become good, that means it also wants good, that is the ultimate level of good. Like we said, Shlomo HaMelech says, Yisin ha'erd min ha'cheshech. He doesn't say Yisin ha'erd al ha'choshech. He says min ha'choshech, when darkness is transformed to light, that's Yisim Ha'er, that's the ultimate level of light. The Ketores, because like we said, had Chelbana. Chelbana, the fact that it was awful, and yet was transformed to become a spice of the 11 spices, that was a greater transformation of evil to holiness than a regular sacrifice. A regular sacrifice had to be a kosher animal, had to be no blemishes. So they took an animal and made it into a carbon. It wasn't evil being transformed into a carbon. Here, the Ketores symbolizes the transformation of evil to good. And one second. And therefore, you see even a difference in the name. Carbon, sacrifice, comes from the word cut off. Okay? Ketores, in Aramaic, shin, and tes are interchangeable. If you ever study Gemara or Zohar, ketores is actually kesher. Ketar is kesher. Instead of a tes, it's shin and tes are interchangeable between Aramaic and Hebrew. Ketores means a knot. If I'm close to you, which carbon means close, I'm not one with you. But this concept of hiskashrus, binding, knotting, you become one, tied. The Ketanis represented the Jew and God becoming one, because it's a transformation of evil to holiness. Carbon means you're close to God. You bring an animal, you become close to God. It's nowhere near the level of Ketanis. And therefore the Ketanis is in a higher level, it's explained, even than the Karbonis. And it was done twice a day, and it was, even though basically it's only a smell, and the smell seemingly is not as great. You know, it's an interesting din in Shulchan Aruch. I'll ask you one thing. You eat a food, you make a bracha. When you finish eating the food, you also make a bracha. You make an after bracha, right? You eat bread, you make a motzi, and then after eating, you bench. Or you eat a mazonis, you make alamichir, brain of fashas, whatever. When you smell food, you make a bracha on a good smell. Right? But there's no after bracha on a smell. Why don't you make an after, just like you make after bracha. Why do you make a bracha? Because you're benefiting, right? So when you make a bracha on food, you're benefiting from the food, you make a bracha on the apple, yeah? And after you eat the apple, you make a brain of fashas. Why, when you make psamim, you can smell a whole day, there's no after bracha. Why not? So Shulchan Aruch says, not Shulchan Aruch itself, the Magen Avraham writes, the Paskim on the side of Shulchan Aruch, right? Very simple. Once you smell it, the benefit is gone. When you eat something, even after you finish eating, it's stuck in your stomach. I mean, it becomes blood, and you're still gaining from it. So when you finish eating, there's still a benefit. And that's why you make an after bracha. By smell, there's no after bracha because it's gone. You're not benefiting anymore. It's gone. You made a bracha before, and that's it. It's gone. So it's explained that even the ketanis, which is basically the smell, which is not as tangible as a carbon, but that respect itself makes it even greater. What? What do you want?
The numbers and that we read in the Chad that there's enough for a year, and here it says you cannot make more of it, of the tolid.
No, not that you can't make more, no. The oil that Moshe made was one-time deal.
And here it says...
Every year, no. No, it doesn't say you're not allowed to make it. You're not allowed to make a replica of it for your personal use.
Okay.
Every year, they made the potatoes again. Every year, it was a yearly lasting. And Erev Yom Kippur, they put it back into the grinder to make it smell better. You know, because it's already... It's stale already.
Afterwards, in the Besidol, we have again, it's saying if it was missing some of the death or...
But it doesn't say every year they made it.
Yeah, because afterwards it said, even Chatzinim, and it's okay as long as...
It said they put it back into the mortar on the day before Yom Kippur, ground it again very thoroughly, to make the incense extremely fine. And then they had the 11 spices. So that was the uniqueness of that. Okay. Now, what happens based on all these psukim that we're learning here? If somebody makes the oil, I say I make the oil, which I'm not allowed to, and I smear it on you. So it says if you smear it on yourself, you get killed. What happens if I smear it on somebody else? I get killed, not the guy who got smeared on. Because the Torah says you're not allowed to smear it. The Torah doesn't say you're not allowed to get smeared. The Torah says you can't smear it. So therefore, it's not... It doesn't happen.
And the object that gets smeared, even if it's an object, gets holier because of that?
Correct. And that's why, this is the difference, and Mepharshim explained, the difference why, that Rabbi Benello explains, why the oil of the Mishcha, Hashem said, nobody else but Moshe Rabbeinu made it. And the Ketanis they have to make every year. And he explains, the oil was mamash a miracle oil. And he makes a cheshbon over here. Nes Godel was with the Shemen. Why? Because they had to have the Kayanim and the David HaMelech's things and the whole bunch of things he brings out. So many people were anointed with the oil that to say that this small amount of oil, less than 2 gallons, or according to some opinions, 1 gallon of oil should last for so many, many years, is mamash a miracle. So therefore Hashem said, only Moshe Rabbeinu could do such a miracle. So therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu was told, you have to make the Shemen HaMishcha. The Ketanis was not a miracle. It lasted for a year, and then they made it over again. So any Kohen Yukel was allowed to make it. He didn't even have to be the Kohen Gadol to make the Ketanis. Anybody was able to make it. Huh? The Gemara says, it's interesting, the Rambam brings it down in Hilchos Beis Samchira. The Rambam doesn't speak about the family. The Gemara says, I forgot the name of the family, the Mishnah says, there's a name of a family, they had the secret recipe for the Ketanis. And they never ever gave it out, because whoever makes a replica would be Chayiv Misa. By the way, we learned also this, and there was a family, they had the secrets, I forgot the name of the family, the Gemara and the Mishnah says it, they were the only family that was given traditionally father to son, to, you know, they were the only ones that know how to make the Shemen HaMishcha. And they were the only ones that knew how to, another family, well, Shemen HaMishcha only Moshe Rabbeinu made once. They were the only ones that were able to make the Ketanis, the incense, the spices. Nobody else knew how to do it. But the Torah, many things, by the way, for instance, the Torah says you can't make a replica of a menorah. According to Halacha, you're not allowed to have, today, a metal menorah with seven branches. It's biblically forbidden. You're not allowed to have, it's biblically forbidden to have a, even though it's not the same shape or design of the menorah, but if it's metal, because the menorah in the Beis Hamikdash, if it was metal, was kosher. You can have a glass menorah, or acrylic menorah, you know, made out of whatever, plastic, with seven. You can't have a metal menorah today made out of seven. Because it's a replica of the Beis Hamikdash, and the Torah says, you know what? You don't do it. You're not allowed to do it. Okay.